Matthew chapter 24. If you're new to church here, understand that a few weeks back we began a series where we're looking at what the Bible says about last days. So we're looking at various signs that the Bible predicts, and they're pretty intense. We can see as we've been studying that things are going to get very difficult the closer and closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue with that this morning here in Matthew chapter 24. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we commit this time into your hands as we look forward. Knowing that things will still remain difficult and even get more difficult. We ultimately know that you're going to come in glory. You're going to redeem. You're going to save the day. And I thank you also, Lord, as we've sung, that you are a God who saves even now today. That even in the face of death, we have hope, knowing that we will see our loved ones again who know you. Lord, open our eyes, prepare us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Jesus gives signs in Matthew 24. And I like to remind you that it comes from Jesus himself. This isn't some crazy person like Nostradamus. This isn't some self-proclaimed prophet. We have the words of Jesus, and he's told us how things are going to wind down. Signs that we can see. Now, we've already looked at two in detail. Jesus said that in the last days, there would be massive worldwide religious deception. Many, many people will be deceived on the planet, and it will be getting more and more deceptive. And we sort of studied that all the way out to the end with the rise of the Antichrist. Much deception in the last days. Then we also saw in the second sign that the last days will be filled with warfare. Intense warfare. Frequent warfare. Lots of nations at war with other nations. And we saw how that could be fulfilled in the near future. We talked about the various wars that will take place. And, of course, the last and final great war, the War of Armageddon. Let's see what the third sign is this morning. Beginning in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." That's that first sign. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." There's that second sign. The third sign, "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." It's very clear from what Jesus says here and from what many other prophetic passages in the scripture clearly predict. It's very clear that in the last days, nature is going to collapse. There are going to be devastating, radical, bizarre, catastrophic things happening in nature in the last days. Natural catastrophes that will impact the land, the mountains, the oceans, the rivers, freshwater supplies. There will also be natural catastrophes that will impact the heavens. Things going on with weather, cosmic signs in the sky. It's very clear. It seems that the closer that we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more the wheels are going to come off nature. Nature is going to go berserk. That's the word that I used, and I deliberately chose that for our title. Because I looked it up, and it has a specific meaning. Something that goes berserk, it refers to a device or an activity or a system that begins to act erratically and wildly. Think of it, you have a system and there's a normal operating procedure for it. It's a smooth operating normally and it has this order to it. But when that system breaks, it's said to go berserk. It starts fluctuating wildly. A couple years ago, at my house, we had a furnace that went berserk. And it happened in the middle of the night on a cold winter's night. We woke up and this thing started making noises like I've never heard before. Cha-chung, cha-chung. It would click. It would blow randomly. It started to hum. I thought it was going to blow up. So I got up and I unplugged it, turned the gas off of it. And we knew there was something wrong with it, and thank God we were able to get it fixed the next day. But I'll tell you, it was not operating like you would predict it. It went nuts. The same thing is going to happen to nature. The closer and closer we get to the second coming of Christ. You know, you think of nature and you think of the way it operates. It's very complex, isn't it? It's complicated, and yet there's an order to it. There's a smooth machine-like order to nature. It's predictable. You know, we look at systems like the ecological system or the geographical system or the solar system, the astrophysical system, things like the water cycle. All of these things that we understand and we know and we can predict, there's an order to it. In the last days, they're all going to crash. They're going to start fluctuating wildly. And it will be crazy. There are several systems of nature, it seems, that will be impacted. There will be many things going on. Jesus mentions three here in our text. In verse 7, he says, there will be famines. That is a scary word. It's the Greek word limos, and it simply means hunger. That's what it means. Starvation, that's what it means. It means extreme lack of food. The Bible uses this word to speak of individuals that go hungry. The Bible uses this word to speak of nations, cities, villages that go hungry through lack of food. So it says, and the prediction is clear, that in the last days there's going to be widespread famine on the face of this planet. That's scary. Those of us who have kids, thinking about feeding your families, it'll be a huge problem in the last days. Now, where will this famine come from? Well, it will come from a breakdown in nature. The Bible predicts that horrible things are going to happen to the water supply of this planet in the last days. We're told in Revelation chapter 8, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. That is a very scary prediction. A third of fresh water contaminated through some kind of event, we don't even know what, that will lead to famine. Revelation chapter 8, believe me, this book is scary. Says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. and all green grass was burned up. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. There won't be global warming in the last days. It'll be global scorching. And one thing I'm certain, it's not going to go down like Al Gore says. So lack of water, contaminated water, heat. Crazy, crazy things. The Bible predicts that in the last days, we will see massive inflation on just the basic staples of food. Revelation chapter 6 says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now picture that. In the end days, a rider on a black horse, which signifies death, and this rider is carrying scales. And on these scales, he's weighing the price of food. In those days, one denarius was your daily wage. Imagine living in a time where your entire day of labor, what you get on one day, will be able to purchase one loaf of bread. That's what it's saying. Can you imagine the civil unrest? Can you imagine the craziness? The second word that Jesus uses here, he says, there will be famines and pestilences. Pestilences, it's very closely related to famines. In fact, it's almost repetitive. Some versions of the Bible don't even have it. So it refers to everything that famine would refer to, only it could also add a couple of additions. When you think of this word pestilence, think of the word pest. The scripture seems to indicate that there will be many pests on the earth. No, not your coworker. Pests in agriculture. The Bible predicts that there will be huge locust plagues eating up cropland all over the earth. I don't know, have you ever seen a picture of a locust plague or seen video? My understanding is if you go anywhere near them, every time you step, you hear crunch. Just 2-3 inches thick of bugs. And they come and they wipe out crops. Locust plagues. Huge problems in the last days. This word pestilence could also speak of plagues that would impact human beings, like the bubonic plague. Black death. Do you realize that that plague killed one-third of the population of Europe in the 14th century. So you see these things. Nature going nuts. Agriculture all messed up. Weather patterns all messed up. That's the picture. Jesus then mentions in verse 7, earthquakes. And there will be earthquakes in various places. Now, we are already all too familiar with how devastating earthquakes can be in a populated area. Think of some of the earthquakes that we have seen just recently and what they've done. January of 2010, a 7.0 magnitude earthquake hit Haiti. Killed 230,000 people. Estimated 1.2 to 3 million people homeless. Japan earlier this year, a 9.0 magnitude. And the tsunami that hit. Did you guys watch that on TV? Wasn't that amazing to see what was going on? Earthquakes, I'm sad to say, will get worse and worse and more frequent in the last days. In fact, there are big ones coming. Listen to Revelation chapter 16. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. It's grim. When Jesus says there will be earthquakes in various places, that word place, it's specific. What Jesus is saying is there will be these earthquakes in specific places on the map, places that are well known. He's not saying that these will be happening out in the middle of nowhere. The idea is Jesus is saying they will be hitting specific places. And then it says, in various places. That gives you the idea that they will come to places where you don't normally see them. These earthquakes will be unexpected. They'll happen in bizarre places. Say like Virginia, for example. Picture, as we look to the future according to the scripture, is bleak. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, that's what Jesus mentioned specifically here. We know that there are other forms of nature that will collapse in the last days. The weather pattern will get crazy. The Bible speaks of hailstones, huge storms. We think of hurricanes. We think of tornadoes. But I think the scariest things that will happen in the last days will be what the Bible predicts will happen in the heavenlies, with the stars, with the sun, with the moon. Things will begin to happen up there that we've never seen before. And I tell you, that is when it gets scary. I want you to look down at verse 29 in Matthew chapter 24, right here. Skip ahead. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Revelation chapter 6 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I think you get the picture. Nature gone berserk. This world gone haywire. You know, some of those end of the world movies that have come out recently, like 2012 or The Day After, I think some of us have seen those. And you know what? I don't think that's too far off. In fact, I probably not as bad as it will be. Guys, this world is coming to an end one day. The mountains, the islands, the world, the stars, the sun, the moon, it's coming to an end. Now, I know that pointing things out like this makes me look like a doomsday prophet. I don't really want to be seen as a doomsday prophet. You're not going to find me downtown, you know, holding the sign that says, the end of the world is at hand. And I got to tell you, it isn't my favorite thing to study passages like this. All my kids were out last night having fun at amusement parks and ice skating, and other people were doing. I had to stay home and study natural catastrophes last night. It's not my favorite thing to do. But you know what? The scripture is very clear. It is going to break down. Now, I don't want to be known as a doomsday prophet, and I don't think we as Christians should be known as doomsday prophets. We're not doomsday people. We should be gospel people. Amen? So we don't go around and, you know, Oh, judgment is at hand. We go around and we say, Jesus is at hand. Hallelujah. Embrace him. Receive him as your Savior. While you still have time. We go around and we tell people how they can be saved from the coming judgment. We tell of what Jesus did at the cross. We live our lives that attract people to Jesus Christ. We take that serious. But we know from Scripture where it's headed. There's something I want to go into a little deeper with you this morning. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago in our study, but there's something that you really need to understand about the last days. The Bible really does teach that the human history as we know it will wrap up with 7 years. The Bible is very clear about a 7-year period, and that final 7 years will be the last 7 years of history. And you need to understand that that 7-year period is a very specific time. The Bible speaks of it specifically. It's called the tribulation period. The final 3.5 years is called the great tribulation period. That final 7 years is a time specifically of God's wrath. You need to understand that that final 7-year period is the time when God is pouring his judgment out upon a Christ-rejecting world. You see it in the book of Revelation. Seals are open. Judgment of God comes. The bowls of God's judgments, 7 of them, are poured out. The trumpets of his judgment. So it is the wrath of the Lamb. God's judgment is being poured out. And you say, well, why is he going to do that? Listen, God is patient. He doesn't want any to perish. But there's a limit. You need to know eventually that God will judge. And you're accountable. For the last 2,000 years, the gospel has been being preached. Look what God has done. He sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's made it possible for people to be saved. He sends people into people's lives. He tries to wake people up. He's shown his love. Many people have responded. And that's awesome, but you know what? There are many people who have not. And throughout history, we see a great deal of the population of this world rejecting the Son, shaking their fist at God, going their own way. And I think that final 7-year period is when God begins to judge. And I don't think of it as God directly judging. I think of it as him saying, okay, you don't want Christ. How about the Antichrist? You can have him for a while. You don't want my covering. Have you noticed how people are pushing God out of society? We don't want God in our government. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in our courts. Push him out. And I think one day God will say, you want me out? I'm out. So the judgment will come. Now, I want you to know something. Even during that 7-year tribulation period, when God's judgment is being poured out, he will also be doing that in love because he's wanting to wake people up. Many, many people will wake up in the last days when they see that, just like what happened on September 12th. When people began to, whoa. So even in that time of judgment, God will be calling people to himself. But you know what's sad? You read through the book of Revelation and you find out that through every judgment, throughout this horrible time on the earth, most of the people will still be shaking their fists at God, blaspheming God. I also believe that if you belong to God, you won't be judged by God. That we're saved. That we're taken out. And I believe that if we are Christians, Christ will come for us. Boy, do I believe in the rapture. I don't want to see, I don't want to live that movie. I don't want to see that. Now, because that final 7 years is specifically God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, I believe we can be confident that those who belong to Him are removed. Because we're His people. And you see that throughout Scripture. God doesn't judge His own people. Listen, as Christians, we won't be judged by God because Jesus already took our judgment for us. Will you be ready? Do you belong to Him? Please don't be one who would laugh this off and you think, oh, that's crazy stuff. It's dead serious, folks. There's a story I've shared with you before. It always gives me the chills. In 1969 in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who had gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed in a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. They're going to party through the storm. They're going to hand wave off all these threats of judgment. Don't do that. You know, it was interesting to me. I know that that guy, the Reverend Harold Camping, and his, remember his prediction earlier this year? Now, we know he was wrong and was going to be wrong. But it was interesting to me how a lot of people in this country had end-of-the-world parties. Almost like defiantly shaking their fist at God. Don't wait. God is a God of love and mercy. He will save you. But just don't be too late. Well, with this collapse of nature that will take place in the last days, I think it brings up two points about nature that I would like to mention. And I think these are important principles to consider. Number one, folks, we should never worship nature. Amen? We worship the God of nature. We should never worship the creation. We should worship the Creator. Don't ever get too consumed or obsessed with this world, this earth, nature, the universe. It says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. As you look at creation and you look at the power and the amazing and the beauty of it, folks, it's supposed to cause you to give glory to the one who made it. Don't worship it. Don't worship nature. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of people throughout human history that worship nature. They worship the creation. I'd like you to turn right for just a moment to Romans chapter 1. We're not going to go into detail with this, but I just want you to read it and I want you to notice something. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What does that say about creation? It reveals who God is. God has revealed Himself. Because, verse 21, "although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. In that context, Paul is describing what happens when a society becomes depraved. And one of the characteristics that a society has become depraved is that they worship the creature rather than the Creator. Nature rather than the God of nature. You should never do that. And God's judgment comes upon that. Yet many people do that. We know of the ancient people. They worship all the things of nature. They worship fire, didn't they? Mountains, rivers, the sun, the moon. They began to give gods of certain parts of creation. The God of thunder. In the Old Testament, you see people worshiping the God known as Baal, who was the God of fertility, the God of agriculture, the God of rain. I think that the worship of nature and creation is alive and well today. Do you know how many people worship Mother Earth? They have these things, love your mother, take care of your mother. And this whole idea of Mother Earth and nature, and people, wow, they bow to it. Pantheism. Pantheism is a system of belief that basically says the universe or nature and God or deity are one. And so you can find God in the trees and the grass and the flowers and the bees and the stars and everything you see in nature. That's God. No, it's not. God is above nature. God created nature. God created these things. Astrology would be the worship of nature. You know, people looking to the stars to guide their lives. You know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be looking at a horoscope. You say, well, I'm just kidding around. You know, it's an app on my iPad. It's demonic. Why would you go to the stars for direction when you can go to the star maker for direction? Why would you worship stars when you can go to the one who made stars? Evolution. I think Romans chapter 1 is specifically speaking about evolution. There is no God who created this nature. It came about by itself. That's a depraved society. I think that many things that are happening in our world that we would call the extreme radical green movement are idolatrous. You know, there's a lot of talk about saving the planet, isn't there? And there's a lot of talk about green power, and a lot of people in power are making all of these things, and a lot of people think, oh man, that's so important, and we got to be so a part of that. Hey, I'm all for recycling cans. I'm all for curbing pollution. But we're not to worship the globe. And some of the people that are the leaders of this movement, they're radical. They're like, they believe in saving the planet even above human beings. One leader in their organization said, and I quote, "If I were reincarnated, I would wish to return to Earth as a killer virus to lower human population levels." I think that's going a little too far. Like I said, as Christians, we should be good stewards of this creation. We should take care of this planet the best we can. But because it's God's, and he's told us to, and we worship him, not the planet. Don't you dare get caught up in the worship of nature. Worship God, the Creator. You know, in fact, there are some Bible scholars that believe that this judgment upon nature that you see in the last days is God's judgment upon the worship of nature. In the last days. The idea is that as we get closer and closer to the last days, there will be this global world Mother Earth religion type thing. And it's almost like at the end, God says, oh, you want to worship nature? Okay. We'll let nature fail on you so that you'll turn to the God of nature. You know, it's interesting. If you look through the scripture, you will see that God oftentimes judges people by the very gods that they allow in their lives above him. I think you see that very clear in Egypt. You remember the plagues that Moses worked on the Egyptians? Do you know those 10 plagues were targeting specific gods? Do you know the Egyptians worshiped the Nile River? So the very first plague, God turned the Nile River to blood. Did you know that the Egyptians worshiped frogs? And so God said, oh, so you like frogs, do you? Let me give you frogs in your bed and in your morning cereal. The Egyptians worshiped the sun god, Ra. One of the plagues was complete darkness over the land of Egypt. And I think God will still do the same thing. You know, if you allow things in your life to be gods, to eclipse who should be the rightful God in your life, you may be judged by those very gods that you serve. Does God do that because he's mean? No, he's good that because he takes away our false sense of security on things that won't last. Don't worship nature. Worship God. The other thing that we need to understand about nature is, as impressive as it is, folks, it's broken right now. Did you know that nature's broken? We live in a fallen world. When we fell into sin, nature fell. Remember, after Adam fell into sin, he said, you'll work the ground, and now you'll have to work ground with thorns in it. Can you imagine what work was like before sin? It would have been so cool. No weeds. Everything would have just been, you know, progressive. But afterwards, we see a distinct breakdown in this world. The Bible says that right now, creation is groaning for redemption. And I think ever since the fall of man, we've seen a deterioration of nature, and it could well be that as we get to the end of the age and the end of this tribulation period, that, you know, nature just wears out. We also know that one day Jesus is going to come and redeem nature. Make everything brand new. New heaven, new earth. New bodies for his people. It's going to get worse, but for those who know Christ, it will get much, much better. Can you imagine? I mean, we look at some beautiful things right now in creation. We see some wonderful things, you know, but it's fallen right now. Can you imagine what it's going to look like later? Can you imagine what God has in mind? I love the story of a little girl who was taking an evening walk with her father. She was looking up the stars with great wonder, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" Can you imagine what Jesus has planned? The Bible says that there will come a time when lions will lay down next to lambs, when little toddlers will be safe, sleeping and playing by the den of vipers. We can't even let our kids go out in the streets today. The Bible says that the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sun. The Lamb will be our light. Can't even imagine. Christ will redeem. Let's be sure to be with him. Amen? Would you bow your head, close your eyes with me? Father, as we look into your word, we appreciate the absolute honesty. Lord, you don't water anything down. You make it very clear. We recognize this morning that we do live in a fallen world where so many things break down. But we recognize that you have sent a rescuer, a savior, right into the midst of this fallen world to make it possible for us to be saved. And to make it possible for all of us, we choose you to participate in a much better world later. Father, I pray that everyone here would be ready. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you need to do so this morning. Don't be the one who's laughing it off. You need to be ready. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Quietness of your heart. Ask Him to be your Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Rising again that third day. Put me safely in your family. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be voices of truth in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Sing this last song.
Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. Rising, you lifted on your wing, and the world will see that. Yes, the world will see that. On our
prayed that prayer to receive Christ, we're going to be up here to receive you in the front. Also, leaders of the church here will be here to pray with you and for you for anything that you might need. Let us minister to you. Have a great day. Have a great afternoon. God bless.